You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Sitting in the town garbage dump, suffering in severe pain and surrounded by critics, there's no other way to describe Job's life but a hot, stinking mess. And to make matters worse, even his so-called friends now hurl accusations at him. Welcome to Through the Bible. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through Job chapter 9 and 10, where we see Job mount his own defense. But is Job right in his assessment of his condition? Well, stay with us and find out in just a few moments. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host on this five-year journey through God's amazing Word. I'm glad to have you aboard the Bible bus with us. And while you find your seat and open your copy of God's Word, I want to share a few letters from listeners of our Kabyle programs that are heard primarily in Algeria and Morocco. First, we've got an email from a husband and father who writes, "We listen to your broadcasts every night on the radio. My wife has finally accepted Jesus in her life. She has now abandoned the prayers of our former religion and all the related dogmas. I am very relieved about this. Now only my eldest son and his wife remain. They are tightly bound to the bondage of Islam, yet they do listen to your programs. Please carry them in your prayers and ask the Lord to take them out of the enemy's hand." Here's another email. This is from a brother who is in close and regular contact with our Kabyle language team. "Dear friends, thank you for your prayers for us. God is answering. A church is beginning to germinate and expand in our neighborhood. There are already 15 of us who are faithful to Jesus. The majority are new converts. We worship every Friday, which is our day of rest. We listen to your programs and follow by reading the passages in our Bibles. There are certain things that still remain a mystery to us, but we trust in time you will explain it all and God will help us understand." And then our last email comes from a wife who asks us to pray for her husband. "I recently became a believer and have received the peace of God the Father. However, please pray for my husband. He is still searching for the truth. He says, 'If Christ could not save himself from death, how can I believe he could save others?' I would be very grateful to you if you gave a clear explanation based on the truth of the Holy Scriptures to convince him. I wait expectantly for a good answer for my husband in the hopes that God's truth will change his heart. May you be blessed by God the Father as you carry out your duties." Well, each weekday, our World Prayer Team intercedes for God's Word as it goes out in more than 200 languages and for those who hear it. And we'd love to have you join our team that's now over 15,000 members strong. So sign up for the blessing at ttb.org/pray, and let's do that now. Heavenly Father, thank you that as your Word is taught, that it will not return void. We pray that many listeners in Algeria, Morocco, and around the world will discover your grace and mercy and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen. Here's our study of Job 9 and 10 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Job. We have the answer of Job to Bildad. Bildad, as we saw, had not met the problem of Job at all. Job makes it very clear that they hadn't met his need. In fact, they were not even talking to his problem at all. And Job, at this point, makes it clear he makes no claim to perfection, and he knows that he cannot defend himself before God. But he needs now someone on his side to present his case. And we'll note here that this man has a real heart cry for somebody to be his mediator and his intercessor. In other words, we're going to hear Job's heart cry for Christ in this particular section here. Now, as we come here to chapter 9, verse 1, let me read. "Job answered and said, 'I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God?'" In other words, what he's saying to this man is that a lot of the things that you are saying, they're true, but actually you haven't spoken into my problem here. You haven't met my need at all. In a general way, you've spoken true things, but in other words, I know it's of a truth, but you're not talking to my problem. How am I to be just with God? This man surely needed the gospel, didn't he, at this point? He needed to know how a man could be just with God. And that is his problem. Now, he says here, I want some questions answered. I have some questions. And the very thing is that this man, Bildad, certainly didn't answer any questions for him at all. So now let's listen to Job. He's speaking now of God, and he says, if he will contend with me, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Now Job says, I don't pretend. If you think that I'm trying to put up a front before God, you are wrong, because of the fact I know that I can't contend with him. And he could ask me a question I'd never be able to answer, but I want answers to my questions, and I want him to answer them. Because God is far removed from me, says he is one that he removeth mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. He shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. He commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and he sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. This is, may I say, a tremendous picture of God here as a creator. Now, Job knew him as a creator, but Job knows nothing about his tender mercy at this time at all. And he gives this picture here, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Apparently, Job did know something about the stars. But you can see that this man, though he knew something about the stars, he's not attempting to say that he's in the situation he's in because he was born under a certain star. That's without doubt one of the most foolish things. And even Shakespeare could answer that. You remember that Brutus was talking it over with Mark Antony, and he said to him, he says, it's not in our stars that we are underlings, but it's in ourselves that we are underlings. It's not in our stars. And it's not in our stars that he's in the situation. But he recognized that God was the creator of the stars. And he says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. The whole point is that God is a spirit, and that you can't see him at all. Job had learned a great lesson, and he knew something about God as creator. But that's about all. He says, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Job says, I wouldn't stand a chance coming in his presence. I wouldn't know what to say. And he says, if I had called and he'd answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? Job says, I wouldn't know what to say if he did speak to me. For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Now if I speak of strength, lo, he's strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? He's saying here, how in the world will I plead my case before him? Now verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. In other words, Job says, if I try to pretend I'm perfect, why, my mouth will condemn me. But we're going to find that Job had a high estimation of himself. We'll come to that later. Believe me, he did have a high estimation of himself. He is not the man who said, I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's not saying he's perfect, but he's contending that he's a pretty good man. In fact, a righteous man, by the way. But he says, I recognize that if I came before God, I wouldn't be able to defend myself. Now, that is the position that a great many men are in today. that do not know the Word of God at all. They feel like they'll be able to stand before God and that they will be able to meet His standard and that they are actually today well pleasing to Him. I remember an oil man in Nashville, Tennessee. We used to play volleyball there. I did three nights a week with a group of businessmen. He was one of the businessmen. And this man was a godless man, although he was a church member. I've never met anyone more godless than he was. And he one night started an argument with me before everyone that was present there, that is, when we were in the locker room. He and I were always on opposite sides. And very candidly, he didn't like for me to beat him. And so that night he had had a real shellacking. He'd been really been beaten. So he began to argue with me. And he said to me, I heard that you speak. And I had a morning devotion on radio way back in those days. And he said to me, says, I heard you speaking on that. And he says, you've got a religion whereby you talk about men are sinners and they have to come to Christ to be saved. He said, I don't believe that stuff. He says, I believe in helping people, and that's my religion today. Now, he says, in my business, he said, I give men jobs. I pay them money so they can buy beans and put beans on their table. And he says, I think that's better than what you got to offer. Well, how do you answer a man like that before a group of men, and some of them church members to be sure, but most of them godless men and unsaved men? Well, it was very difficult to answer until in about a year's time, one night we were all in the locker room and that man was not there. The reason he was not there, he was in jail. They had arrested him for the way he'd been conducting his business. He had defrauded not only the government, but his own employees. And I never shall forget another godless man there. He says, calling him by his name, he says, well, I don't think he'd have much of a chance before God. He didn't do so well before the judge so-and-so over here the other day. And they found out he really wasn't putting beans on the plates of his employees. He was really taking beans off of the plate. That really shook those men. And very candidly, I saw several of them in church services. I had the privilege of leading one out of the crowd to the Lord after that. But the interesting thing is, you see, what a misconception they have of God, that somehow or another they're going to be able to please Him. Now, actually, Job felt that he would be able to stand before God, but he didn't know how he would defend himself. But now he gives really a heart cry for Christ. And I drop down now to verse 32 here. He says, for He is not a man as I am, that I should answer Him, and we should come together in judgment. Now, what he's saying is this. He'd already said, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. In other words, when I come in God's presence, He's going to think of something that I'm not thinking of right now. And I don't think I'll be able to answer Him. Now, if He was a man, I could talk to Him. And that's the reason God became a man, friends, so you could talk to Him, so that you and I would understand God. He'd be able to communicate to us and show to us that we don't meet God's standard. The only man who ever met God's standard was Jesus Christ, and none of us can come up to His standard at all. That's the curse of these plays and the books that have been written in recent years. Liberalism has had it for years, that Jesus was just a man. And they insinuate today that He was a sinner. And the only place they find the sin, it's not in the Word of God, they find it in their own evil, dirty hearts, because Jesus Christ was without sin, you see. But He was a man. And I can go to Him because He died for me on the cross, and He shows me by His life I can't meet God's standard. And I need a Savior. And by His death, He saves me. And that's what Job is saying. For He is not a man, as I am, that I should answer Him and we should come together in judgment. Job is saying, I wouldn't stand a chance. He's God and I'm man. But now He's man, friends. Now He says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us. There's no mediator between us. Somebody that might lay His hand upon us both. Job says if there was only someone. that could take his hand and put it in the hand of God. And there was someone that could put his hand in my hand and bring us together. And if he could do that, then I'd have a mediator. And the Word of God says, Paul said to a young preacher, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now that song that says, put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee is only half true. You must remember that the man of Galilee has another hand, and that hand is in the hand of God, because that is the hand of God, my friend. He is the God-man. What a glorious, wonderful plea this is of this man here. Now he continues on here in chapter 10. Very frankly, what he's saying is just simply this. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now Job says, in the meantime, since I don't have a mediator, since there's no man to represent me before God, he says, I'm just right here in this life. I just speak in the bitterness of my soul. I'm weary of life. I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel. I'm not hiding it at all. And he's saying to these men, you must understand, he's already said it before to Eliphaz, that a man's in the condition I'm in doesn't put on. I'm not playing the hypocrite now when I tell you my sad plight, my condition. Listen to him here now, verse 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Well, God's going to answer him on that before he's through, by the way. God's going to show him. And this man's going to find out something about himself and something that all of us need to find out about ourselves. Verse 3, is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? In other words, Job says, I can't understand why I have to suffer so, and there are wicked men that are not suffering. And by the way, that's the problem that confronted David. That's a problem that's confronted me. I have wondered sometimes as a pastor, why does God let certain men, wonderful godly men, because I've known them, and he's permitted them to suffer. And there have been other godless men, even men in the church, that get by actually with sin. They do for a time at least, but I notice after all it catches up with them. I have observed that if you give God time, he'll deal with them, but it's something that causes you to ask questions, you see. Now, this book faces up to life. It's right down where the rubber meets the road. In fact, in the book of Job, you get right down to the nitty-gritty, my friends. Now, he begins to bewail his condition and recognize his sad plight, and he looks like he's been neglected of God. He says in verse 4, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? And his whole point is, I believe God just doesn't see me in my real condition. You see, that's another reason that Christ became a man down here. God became a man. Why? So I'd know there's a man today in the glory that knows me. He knows how I feel. There's not a pulsation that ever entered the human breast that Jesus Christ did not feel when he was here on this earth. So he knows how I feel, knows how you feel. And then he goes on here, Job, in verse 5, are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Job is beginning now to defend himself. He's going over on the defense, and he's not willing to admit that this great sin in his life. And there was, but not what we would label great sin. Listen to him now. Thou knowest that I'm not wicked, and there's none that can deliver out of thine hand. And Job says, I find myself in a pretty awkward situation. God knows I'm not wicked, and I can't get out of his hand. I'm going through all of this. Why should I go through all of this? Well, here's a man that needed a little humility, and God's going to give him a little humility. And have you ever noticed that humbleness and patience are something that he just doesn't hand out to you on a silver platter? with a silver spoon there for you to lap it up. You don't become humble that way. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience and humility both. But the only way is by experience in this life that you and I can become patient and become humble. And God's going to do both of these things for this man, Job. Now, I know that you're going to hear a little bit later over here about the patience of Job. You remember James says, you've heard of the patience of Job. He also says, you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, may I say this, had it just simply been a question of Job's patience, that would have been just something for his self-confidence and his conceit. But the point is this, that actually Job wasn't patient. That broke down, by the way, and he's crying out to God. His patience didn't last. But when you see the end of the Lord, then, my friend, you begin to see God was making him patient. And God was giving him humility, and God does that, you see. Now, this man here says this, and I'm going to have to drop down now to verse 19. He says, I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Now, he's back at the thing that he started out with, and he, by the way, will stay in this position part of the way through this book. During this testing, to him death is something to be desired, and to him death would put him out of his misery. It would get him away from this scene, and he just welcomes it as a sleep, as something that would just put him in a place of unconsciousness. And if you think you can draw something from this book to sustain soul sleep, you're entirely wrong. Because you're going to find out before he gets through, and I'm running ahead to say this, Job is going to say this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in my flesh I shall see God. My friend, this book doesn't teach soul sleep at all. But here is a man that's wishing that that would happen to him. I wish he said I hadn't been born. And that's something that you can wish. Job not only did that, but actually Elijah wished that, and Jonah wished that, but it won't do you a bit of good. Do you know if you wish you hadn't been born, it won't undo it at all. You've been born. That's really a waste of time. And by the way, wishing that you were dead won't help either, because no one ever died by wishing they were dead. And I always suspect that 99 out of 100 of us, when we wish we were dead, we don't really mean it. We're just talking. And I'm of the opinion that when Job is faced to it here, he really didn't mean he wish he was dead. But right now, he's pouring out his soul, and there is a breaking down of the dignity of this man. God's going to have to get at a pretty hard heart here. And do you know a lot of the saints have proud, hard hearts today? And sometimes God has to deal with us like that. But we're going to have to stop there today. And next time, we're going to be introduced to the last of these so-called three friends of Job. And he's the worst one of the lot, Zophar. May the Lord richly bless you, my beloved.
Don't you love Dr. McGee's honesty? Even in our humanness, it's good news that unlike Job, we have a mediator in Jesus Christ. You know, you can learn more about Jesus and how he stands in the gap between God and us and connects us together at ttb.org by clicking on How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources to listen to and read about what it means to have a relationship with God. Again, that's ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you'd like us to drop a packet in the mail to you. And if you're already a child of God, but maybe you're feeling discouraged and struggling to move ahead, you might find helpful a couple of free digital booklets by Dr. McGee. Check out Job, A Man Stripped Bare, and Why Do God's Children Suffer? In these brief digital booklets, you'll find real comfort that can only come from the Word of God. Again, to download your free copies, visit ttb.org/booklets or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find them. Well, we've heard from Eliphaz, we've heard from Bildad. Next time, we'll hear from Job's third friend, the one Dr. McGee calls the worst. His name is Zophar. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here next time for another great study in God's Word.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is brought to you by Through the Bible, and it's made possible by the generous prayer and financial investments from listeners like you on the Bible Bus all around the world.
You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Soon and very soon, we are born.
morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's worthy of all honor and praise. I'm Minister Gloria Ross, and I thank you for tuning in to the broadcast of New Life Assembly of God. We are located at 774 North Apollo Boulevard, and that's in Melbourne, Florida. Our church telephone number is 321-255-6999. We have Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, and that's at 7:30 p.m. on Wednesday. And that telephone number is 732-434-2231. The telephone number for Wednesday night prayer and Bible study is 732-434-2231. Our church services start at 11 o'clock a.m. every Sunday, 11 o'clock sharp. Now stay tuned to the broadcast.
Praise the Lord out there in Radio Land. Once again, we thank the Lord for this great opportunity to come into your homes, prison cells, automobiles, wherever you are, to tell you about the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that at this particular time, what a wonderful way that we can minister the Word of God and tell each and every person that believe and trust in the Lord that the fight that they're in, it's just a temporary fight, because the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to come, and he's coming back for a church without a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He's coming back for a holy church, a church that's looking for him. And I don't mean some organization. I'm speaking of his people, the ones that are looking for him and will glorify him in his appearance. And we thank him for that, because he has already said to us that this time there are a lot of things that are going on, and it's not an easy fight to go on that's going on, because so much is taking place. But he has given us all the spiritual power and the anointing that we're able to do exactly what he said, occupy ourselves until he come. So I want to just tell you today that many problems that have taken place, challenges that are coming into the lives of the body of Christ, of members of the Lord Jesus Christ's body, that we have the power, we have the anointing, we have the Word of God and the Spirit of the living God, that we are able to stand against any opposition, anything that's coming up against the church. Because the Word tells us that we have power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are able to accomplish his divine purpose by doing his will. So we thank God for that. Praise the Lord. And I want to tell you, the warfare that is taking place, many of us, we cannot take it lightly, because what's happening is that there's a great challenge. There's a great challenge that is coming up against the body of Christ. But we have the Word of God. We have the power of God. And don't feel that you're overwhelmed, because what is given to us is the Word of God, the power of God, and everything that that we need to walk this Christian journey. All right. Well, we want to look at spiritual warfare today. We want to take what the Word of God tells us in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, because everything that's taking place today, I tell you, we need the strength of the Lord in order to endure, because the forces of evil are running rampant, and no matter what's going on, we can stand. Jesus told us in Luke 10 and verse 19, he said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." If we believe what Jesus said, according to his word, then we can stand against the opposition that's going on. So in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and I want to begin at the 10th verse there, praise God, where Apostle Paul was giving us the instructions there to be strong in the Lord. And this is what we have to do. We have to be strong in the Lord and not ourselves, but in the Lord. So, Minister Glory, would you kindly read that? And as we look at it, we see that our strength comes from the Lord.
Amen.
It's not our natural strength, because we are in no position to stand against any evil forces without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the word tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. He is our strength. Praise God.
It says, finally, my brethren,
amen,
be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Praise God. He's saying here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is strength that we are drawing from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have the power, praise God, that only emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us everything that we need in this Christian journey. I like to look at this warfare and see it in a sense as Apostle Paul was looking at it, which gave us the understanding of the whole armor of God, that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the tricks and the deception that the enemy uses to try to deceive us if we don't know what the word of God is saying. Now, Apostle Paul was looking at a Roman soldier there, and he was looking at the equipment that he had on. Praise God. So he outlined his understanding and sermon according to the equipment that the Roman soldier had on. So we want to look at, first of all, I like to start from the head, praise God, because it's most important that the helmet, the Bible tells us that the helmet of salvation. Glory to God, the helmet of salvation. So we want to look at the beginning of that, Minister Glory, the helmet of salvation.
It said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen. The helmet of salvation. We know that in Acts 4 and verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. Praise God. So the helmet of salvation. And this is what Apostle Paul was looking at when he viewed this Roman soldier there. Praise God. He looked at the helmet. And the helmet is there to protect the head and the mind of the individual. So this is why, when we put on the helmet of salvation, we are able to think soberly. We are able to understand that nothing can penetrate our mind, because the protection of that helmet gives us that strength. Praise God. So the helmet of salvation. Now, I pray that each person that have tuned into the broadcast here will follow me very closely, because what's happening is that I'm outlining a spiritual soldier, with all of the equipment that is needed to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against the tricks of the adversary, which he tries to deceive us. So we have the helmet on to protect our mind and the head. And Paul is saying the helmet of salvation. And I want to look at next the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we want to look at next. As I first stated, I want to show you, looking at the helmet, now you're looking at the breastplate, the equipment that is used for the midsection of the individual. The breastplate of righteousness. We quickly understand that our righteousness only comes from the Lord. The breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. The word of God tells us that we have the righteousness of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Minister Glory, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, when we look at it, we can understand that it's not our righteousness. It's nothing that we have it's all coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the righteousness of God. And I want everybody out there in Radio Land to keep in mind that all of this equipment signifies the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at it and we see that he is our salvation, he is the breastplate of righteousness. So, Minister Glory, would you read that in 2 Corinthians 5?
It says, "For he has made him Amen. To be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Praise God. So we have the righteousness of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is righteous, not we ourselves. He is salvation, not we ourselves. Thank God that this equipment that's been given, when we put on the whole, the complete armor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul was looking at this, he was viewing this Roman soldier. He looked at the helmet of salvation, which protect the head and the mind of the individual. Then he looked at the midsection of the soldier, which covers the breast, the midsection where if there's any fiery dots or any arrows or anything that would try to come to penetrate the midsection, that he has the breastplate of righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So he says the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the next thing he said is having your loins girded about with truth. So the belt of truth holds all the equipment that hangs on the soldier's uniform. Praise God. The belt of truth. So he says, and having your loins girded about with truth.
Jesus is truth.
Amen. And tell us who truth is, Minister God.
Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the life, and the truth. And no man can come to him unless by God.
Praise the Lord. So Jesus is truth. And when we look at this equipment, we only see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul looked at the soldier in the natural, but I'm speaking from a spiritual standpoint, that the truth of this whole matter is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. As Minister Glory said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Praise God. And he also said in St. John 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them through that truth, for thy word is truth.
Amen.
The word is truth. Praise God. So what are we looking at so far? And I want to tell you that if you get dressed up in this spiritual uniform, you can withstand all of the forces of hell that will try and come up against you, because it's no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in Christ. So having your loins girded about with truth, the belt of truth, praise God. And in St. John 8 in verse 31 and 32, praise God.
If you continue in my word,
yes,
and then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? So we see that also continuing in the word, then you are his disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Praise God. I said the truth will make you free, not set you free. I hear a lot of people say set you free. That means that if you're set free, there's an opportunity that you could be brought back into bondage again. But if it makes you free, that means that each and every time that you read the word is continuing to make you free. Praise God. So you're having your loins girded about with truth. And he said, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if we look at this uniform here in terms of spiritual uniform, now please take in mind that we're speaking from a spiritual standpoint, although Apostle Paul viewed this Roman soldier in the natural, and what happened is that he's now showing us from a spiritual standpoint, if we put on all of this armor, praise God, and all of this armor is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the armor is. Praise God. He is the helmet of salvation. He's the breastplate of righteousness. He is truth. When we have our loins girded about with truth. Then he said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus is our peace.
Amen.
Amen. He said that. Matter of fact, in St. John 14, Minister Glory, would you like to read that in verse 27? 15. St. John 14,
and praise it says, God. Peace I leave with you.
Yes.
My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
So Jesus is our peace.
Yes.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? He is our peace.
You know, also in Isaiah 26 and 3, it says, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's wonderful because Jesus is our peace. Praise God. He's the Prince of Peace. Praise God. And when we look at this soldier that Apostle Paul has given us from a spiritual standpoint, we don't see none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
That is wonderful.
We see nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is all of the aforementioned things that was made here in terms of the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girded about with truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, when he said having your feet shod, that means just like you're putting on, like they shod a horse. They put the horseshoes or whatever it is, they shod the horse.
That's right.
So we're having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are preaching peace.
Yes.
Preaching the Prince of Peace. This armor is awesome.
It is.
Because when you look at it, praise God, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you out there in Radio Land, if you have tuned into this broadcast, I want you to understand that this whole armor is none other than God. Jesus is God. So when you put on the whole armor, and I like to take it in the order that I mentioned, in terms from the head coming down to the feet, and then branch out to the arm and so forth. So he says, in having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praise God. And above all, he says.
Above all.
Above all. All of what? Above all of his armor. He says, you know, having what?
Take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
And above all, having taken the shield
of faith.
The shield of faith.
Yes.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
The shield of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So that we're able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked.
Amen.
So everything will try to come against you,
mm-hmm.
you have that shield to reflect all of the fiery darts. Now, in the natural, if you're following what I'm saying, you see that this is a natural shield, and any arrows or anything that will come up against the soldier, he can reflect these arrows with that shield that he's carrying. Praise God.
Amen.
But we're speaking from a spiritual standpoint. Praise God. Having taken the shield of faith. Well, Minister Glory, if we look at it.
What is faith?
Yeah, well, well, what is faith is a good point, but in Hebrew 12, in verse 2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
He is our faith.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? He is our faith.
Yes.
Praise God.
It's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done.
He is our faith.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Jesus is our faith.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says he's the author.
Yes, he is.
And the finisher. Mm-hmm. And the developer mm-hmm. of our faith.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
So we take the shield of faith and we reflect all this. The faith is having faith in what the word says. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God.
Yes.
Having faith. Mm-hmm. Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Hallelujah.
And the evidence of things not seen.
Praise God.
Jesus is our faith.
He is our faith.
Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. He is our faith.
Faith is spiritual.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus is the often is the finisher of our faith,
mm-hmm.
then he started
it. Yes, he did.
And he will finish it.
He has.
He will finish yes. our faith. Praise
yes.
God.
Mm-hmm.
He's a developer.
Yes.
He will finish our faith. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
And next we look at the sword of the Spirit.
Mm.
Can you imagine for a moment, if you look at this uniform mm-hmm. from a spiritual standpoint,
mm-hmm.
you see a person that's dressed up in Jesus.
Amen.
Dressed up in Jesus.
That's right.
And only Jesus. Praise God. Everything that we're wearing will give us strength to stand against the opposition of the wicked. The shield of faith and the sword. This sword is powerful.
The word of God.
Amen. And this sword is the only offensive weapon that we have. Everything else is defensive. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girded about with the truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. It's all defensive. Amen. It's all defensive. But the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's a two-edged sword here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Right. That's quick and powerful.
Amen.
And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing sun of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow. And a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen. So, the sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
We pull that two-edged sword out. Praise God. That sword is what you just said. The word of God.
Word of God.
Amen. And this is why we speak the word of God. Praise God.
For any situation.
Any situation. Glory to God. In Hebrew 4 and verse 12, it tells us there, for the word of God is alive and is powerful. And is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This word is just like an x-ray machine. It goes right through you.
That's right.
Praise God. So we have the sword of the Spirit. Now all of this is the whole armor of God.
Whole armor of God.
Amen. Can you imagine for a moment when the enemy is faces a child of God that's dressed up in Jesus. All of this is no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He should run.
Definitely.
He should flee as if in terror, because what's happening is that all he sees is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's all that he sees is Jesus. If we put this armor on correctly.
Amen.
And this is why the word tells us there, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is why we need the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if you look at it, you'll see that every piece or every stitch of this armor is a direct representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is why we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are able to stand against the deception, the trickery, and all the other things that the enemy would try to come up against the child of God.
Amen.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful, Mr.
Roy? It's wonderful.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. I tell you, when we all walk around here, if we are walking with that whole armor on, we should be able to stand. And the Bible tells us that. That after you've done all,
you stand.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Glory to his wonderful name. Mm-hmm. After you've done all, you stand.
Right.
Praise God. So I want to let you know that out there in Radio Land, that this whole armor, you can get dressed up at any time with the armor of God, understanding that the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girded about with the truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having above all taken the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The enemy has no chance. You are victorious when you're walking with this armor. Praise God. Our time has slipped away. We want to just, before we close out the broadcast, we want to extend an invitation.
Amen.
To all that have tuned into the broadcast, and keep in mind that if you get dressed up in Jesus, you have the power that you need in order to subdue, withstand, and destroy the works of the devil. Minister Glory, would you just kindly speak to the radio listeners out there and tell them how they can get this armor?
Hallelujah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You heard the word of God. Praise God. Now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved by faith.
Praise God. And you don't have to run from the devil. All you need to do is to put on the whole armor of God, that you're able to stand against the forces of hell. God bless you all out there in Radio Land. Is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Salvation and Deliverance Outreach, brought to you by New Life Assembly of God Church, located at 774 North Apollo Boulevard in Melbourne. Their number is 321-255-6999. You also can write New Life Assembly of God Church at Post Office Box 2303, Melbourne, Florida 32902. Be with us again at the same time next week for another program, Salvation and Deliverance Radio Outreach.